Well, when you are doing pulpit supply in a church, it's always good to pick a familiar text. So we're going to be turning to the book of Obadiah today. In all seriousness, I have been doing a series going through the one-chapter books of Scripture, and Obadiah is the lone one-chapter book of the Old Testament. So we're going to be looking at it in the services. I have the blessing of being with you in the weeks ahead. We'll be looking at it again this evening. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9 of the book of Obadiah, but be focusing on the first four verses this morning, and then verses 5 through 9 this evening. And so I'll be reading the opening 9 verses of the book of Obadiah. It can be found after Amos and before Jonah. It's hiding from you if you're looking for it, perhaps, so I wanted to make sure to give a minute. But the series that of these one-chapter books I've called the Piccolo series, because there was once a good illustration given about how the canon of Scripture is an orchestra and makes the symphony that we know. And so it's easy to remember, you know, maybe the trumpets or the trombones of the Gospels, but we should remember the piccolos too. So we're going to be looking at the piccolo of Obadiah, beginning this Lord's Day, opening up with the first 9 verses. So I'll begin reading at verse 1 of this one-chapter book. So hear now, beloved, from the word of the Lord. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, for there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your enemies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They've prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. So ends our reading from the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to us this day. So, beloved, as we begin to look at this one-chapter piccolo of the Old Testament, and we think through what the prophet Obadiah was saying to the people, a lot of questions may come to mind, even as we approach the opening 9 verses of this lone one-chapter book in the Old Testament. We may wonder, is this really something we still need today? For none of us, you can correct me after the service if I'm wrong, but none of us, probably to our knowledge, belong to the people of Edom. How should we even consider this book, this brief word of the prophet, as having meaning for us still today? Well, I think it's helpful when we approach any new book of Scripture to take sort of the journalist's approach and come with those questions, the W questions. You know, who wrote this book? When was this book given to us? Where is this book addressing? What is it all about? Why do we still need it? For right from the outset of a book, in the opening 4 verses, really we're given questions to all of, or answers to all of these questions. For the who is right there from the start. We see the author in this prophet Obadiah and the divine authority of God. We see who's receiving it in the wicked people of Edom. And really, that's telling us the where. The tribe just south of Judah, coming up to their border by the Sea of Galilee. We even can guess as to the when, that this has to do with the people or at the time of Judah's exile, when this would be happening. And the what and the why are very clear right from the start as well. The judgment that this wicked people of Edom have in store as those who stand against God. So there's really a great deal packed into these opening 4 verses of this very brief book. And so this Lord's Day, as we focus on the four verses from the start, the main point to take away is how in the prophet's opening words, he's pointing us to the divine authority of the Lord. He's showing us who is powerful and in control of all things. He's pointing to the sovereign God. And we can ask, how are we seeing this divine authority in just the opening four verses of this brief book? And there's a few ways we can consider an answer to that question. First, he's showing divine authority in the preamble address, both in who is giving this book and who it's for. Secondly, we see the divine authority in the problem asserted. What is offending God? And finally, in the penalty that's already announced right from the start, how these people who are standing against God will receive a penalty in full. So those will be the three points we consider together this Lord's Day: the preamble address, the problem asserted, and the penalty announced. Now, when I say the preamble addressed, it's kind of like the head of an envelope where you're given the sender and the return address. That's how a lot of letters, whether it's an epistle or the words of a prophet, begin. We're being told who this is to, but also who it's coming from. We're pointed to the authorship as well as to the audience. And those are the two ways we should consider this preamble address, the authorship behind this brief letter or this brief book from the prophet Obadiah. Now, it's very clear by the name of the book that this is coming from a prophet, Obadiah. But we have to remember in the Old Testament, whenever it's a prophet's words that are being given, it's really the word of the Lord as well. He's speaking on behalf of Yahweh. And so as we consider the authorship of this book, it's good to reflect both on Obadiah the prophet as well as the Lord Yahweh himself. Now, when we hear this name Obadiah, it should be one that sounds familiar, for we see it all throughout the Old Testament. The prophet comes speaking in a number of ways when we look throughout the Old Testament. The prophet comes being representing the very presence of God with the words that he would proclaim. He would also speak as a messenger explaining the words that he's just presented. He would also often come standing against false teachers who were claiming to speak as prophets and correcting them by speaking words of truth. And so here we see that Obadiah is mainly appointed to be a prophet who is giving warning. He's warning the people of Edom from all their follies and failures. These were not the people of God, but they're still being warned by the word of God. And so as we consider this author of Obadiah, we should think both what we're told or what we know about Obadiah and also what we don't know about Obadiah. Now the main thing we have to know as we look at this book is this is a true historical prophet who is bringing God's word to those who needed to hear it. And this name was somewhat common throughout the Old Testament because it's a name that had a lot of meaning. You can either translate it as a worshiper of Yahweh or the very servant of Yahweh. So it's certainly a fitting name for a prophet to have. But we also have to realize that as this is a common name, we might not be as certain of which Obadiah this is. One commentary pointed out how 13 different Obadiahs are at least mentioned throughout the Old Testament, from the Davidic time to the exilic time. And if that's not enough, we also have a number of Obeds, which many people think is more or less the nickname for Obadiah. So it's really a rather common name that we're given. But even with the commonality of the name, we have to realize what we don't necessarily know about who Obadiah is. Many have made the argument that this is the prophet that is referenced in 1 Kings 18, one who met with Elijah, if that comes to mind. And it's important to note that if you hear another pastor ever preaching a message on Obadiah making that argument, I wouldn't say I stand adamantly against it. I don't think it's a big deal if you believe that this is the Obadiah from 1 Kings 18. But I thought the arguments more from the text, from the language, had a stronger point to say we should view this as a prophet in the midst of the exile. This was a prophet who was coming to the people right on the heels of Judah's fall in 586 BC. And so I would not say it's some sort of false teaching to argue that it's back in 1 Kings 18, but rather would disagree with that point, which is a good good time to remind us that very often in Scripture, when we're looking at a text such as this, we're making educated guesses based on God's Word. But it causes us to pause and say, what's really the most important point? And the most important point, whether we think he's an earlier prophet or a later prophet, is to affirm that this is truly a prophet speaking to God's enemies and telling them what they have in store as the people of Edom are being addressed. Because whatever time period this prophet would have spoken these words, at the end of the day, who are they really coming from? This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of Yahweh himself. For after we're given that prelude of the prophet's name, notice how these opening four verses open and end. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, and from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. That's why I believe this opening section really is stands alone in verses 1 through 4, for it starts with a proclamation of the Lord and ends with a proclamation of the Lord, giving us an introduction to this message. The Lord is declaring the truth that needs to be heard. And anytime we come to a book that begins this way with a messenger and with the Lord himself, it's really helpful for a couple reasons. First of all, it's a great reason to give thanks that we no longer need prophets. That this word of God that we have been given in this brief book in the Old Testament is still useful to feed and edify us as God's people still today. That here, from this prophet Obadiah in one chapter, we're being pointed to the same message of judgment that is ultimately in store for all who stand against God. Still today, the message of deliverance that we'll find at the end of this book was a shadow pointing forward to the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So even a brief book like this should give us great reason to give thanks. That no new revelation is needed. We've been given all that is needed from our God. And furthermore, as the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord, it's always such a helpful reminder that they weren't just sharing a statement for the moment. This isn't just a statement for the people of Edom to hear and never to be heard again, that we should store this book away and never open it. That the word of God was being proclaimed in such a way that still has meaning for us today. As it's the living word coming from the one true God. So this is clearly a message from the Lord as the author. And it's a message that we need to say, who is this being given to? As well, it's a message being received by an audience in Edom. And we may wonder, is this something unique? Do we often find prophets giving declarations to other than Israel or Judah? All we have to do is turn the page to Jonah. To remember that well-known book that most of us heard many a time as children especially, he was going to the people of Nineveh. There's many a time that God had appointed his prophets to go speak to the world words of truth, and the judgment that they had in store if they stood against his ways. Many other minor prophets speak of Edom as well, even if Edom is not their direct audience. And we even find the major prophets addressing Edom as well. For instance, if you look at Isaiah 63 or Ezekiel 25. But perhaps the best example is in Jeremiah 49, where we find words that really match some of what we find in Obadiah word for word. So it's clearly important that the people of Edom were to hear these words. And we may wonder why. Why is it so important for Edom to be an audience from the word of God in such a way? Well, I say it's because they should have known better. It's something that makes Edom unique. That they who should have known better instead aligned with the enemy. Because remember, the official origin of Edom is in a name we all know very well, Esau. This is a line that came from Esau. And it's good to remember every time we hear that name that Esau was standing against Jacob as Israel's line. And as we move into the warnings of Edom, we're going to see the name of Esau all the more appearing. And in the same way that Esau and his line should have known better, we who are looking at the Word of God still today should say, doesn't that still apply in many different ways? That there are those who should belong to his kingdom, who should know to better, are in far worse of a state than the people of Babylon who were coming in and coming against God's people. And I say whenever we're looking throughout the history of the church, we see many who followed the ways of Edom. For instance, think about the time when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. Those who rejected him, who should have known him, who should have known the promises and been waiting for him. When we look throughout the history of the church, the whole reason there was a need for reformation, because the Church of Rome had turned to idols. They should have known better. They had no excuse to be going in such foolish ways. And still today, beloved, when we see churches walking in the way of culture, letting culture and guide us in whatever direction we go and forgetting about God's word, the same error of Edom still applies. They should have known better. Being true to the word of God rather than clinging to our own ways. For though Edom should have known better, in the end, they're known as an enemy. They decided to align with the enemy. Often we see the name of Edom in the Old Testament as nothing more than a part of a list. For example, in 1 Samuel 14, we're told how Saul fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobath, and against the Philistines. So in moments like that, Edom's not standing out. They're just another bad guy. They couldn't claim to be one from the line of Abraham and Isaac for approval in God's sight, for they had wandered away. And this too is a reminder that there is no Switzerland in God's kingdom. There's no neutral party that can say, we go all the way back to Abraham. Be easy on us. You're either of his people or not of his people. And that's one of the big warnings to take away from this book. You either belong to his covenant promise, I will be your God and you will be my people, or you stand as an enemy of the Lord. And sadly for the people of Edom, it was the latter. And so as the prophet moves on with his divine authority, we see this problem for Edom being asserted. And that's really the second point to focus on together this Lord's Day, for in God's divine authority, he asserts the problems that Edom was pursuing right from the start. He's showing that there's really two ways that they had failed. For they sought power, but they were going to be made small. And they sought pride, but they would be despised. The powerful will become small, is what the prophet says in verses 2 and 3. Because we see how Edom will be made small in verse 2, how they'll be brought down to the ground in verse 3. And as we clearly see these words of judgment, of weakness being put upon those who thought they were so strong and mighty, we should first consider what this meant for Edom. And again, what this still means for us as we hear these words today. From the start, Edom thought it was a very mighty powerhouse. Because after all, they came from Esau, the mighty hunter, who was a powerful one. And so after all these generations, nothing had seemed to change. But no matter how mighty any power in the world may seem, they're called to realize they're nothing when compared to the Lord. And beloved, that truth never fades out. There is no king, no ruler, no president, no prime minister, no emperor, no dynasty that is ever greater than our God. That's why these words still have meaning for us to hear today, why this is the living word of God coming from the prophet Obadiah. Because how often we still foolishly pursue power in the world and find ourselves tempted to pursue such power. When we look around the world today, we still see the same desire for power that Edom was looking for. Though they thought they could be in the very line of Isaac and Abraham, they were to be known as nothing more than a tribe of the world. They were nothing more than a tribe on the list of enemies that we just considered. And so this warning for Edom is something for us to still hear today. For the ways of the world, power is something that is always being desired. And it's not just when we see nations trying to expand or corporations trying to build or social groups growing in numbers. It has meaning just in our day-to-day lives, in our day-to-day relationships. Worldly power is something that so many are looking for. But to do so is constantly failing to realize just how weak we are. When we stop and compare ourselves to our mighty God, the one creator where we are all creatures. And it's not just the way of the world to pursue this power as Edom is. It's a temptation that we should hear these words and realize this is a temptation that can attack and assail each and every one of us. For if we ever wonder why do these books written to Edom or to Nineveh still need to be in the canon today, it's because we as God's people still need to hear these warnings. Because even as those alive in Christ Jesus our Lord, we know that Satan comes up with nothing new. He's still trying to attack us with the same old tricks. He comes after us saying, don't pursue the way of weakness. You need power, and power will be much better for this kingdom that you say you belong to. And too quickly we find ourselves saying, I know I should be in church on Sunday, but I need this promotion. And in the long run, it will be better for my family, for the church. It will be better in the long run to have this power. I know I should tell my boss why his use of God's name is offensive to me, but it's better for me in the long run. I know I'll get a promotion. The power will be important. You know, I know I should be giving to the church and to charities, but if I just save this money now, I'll have more power in the long run to give so much more. So even we face these different temptations for power. And it's then when we need to pause and remember how wonderful it is to be a Christian and proclaim, nothing in my hands I bring, only to your cross I cling. Any power or persecution that we face on this side of glory is in our Lord's providential hands. And this is the reminder we need when we see the folly of people like Edom, when it seems like things are going well for Edom and we find ourselves wishing we could be like them. It's good to remember what they have in store in the end, that the power will be taken away. All they will have is weakness and failure in the end. And it's not only their power that will crumble in these warnings from the prophet, but their pride as well. How their pride will be despised. And again, we should consider what the Lord means for Edom and also what it still means for us today. You know, these people of Edom that Obadiah is addressing really are a picture of the truth we find in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That could be the motto of Edom, what they have approaching them. And how often a mighty power would have this same kind of pride, even when we think of David in 2 Samuel 24. He wanted to count his numbers to show how powerful he was. He wanted to count his numbers and take a census because of pride. But in the end, in the case of David's census, we see how often pride actually takes away from power itself. And in our text in verse 3, Obadiah may be giving a bit of a pun to call out their arrogance. For that word for the clefts of the rock, some of you may even have a footnote where it says it's the word Selah, which was the name of the capital of Edom. So it's almost a tongue-in-cheek statement. We all know you think your rocky capital is untouchable, but that's just not true. No matter how powerful you think you are, it could fall. Have no pride in your own might. So Edom was being told that it was sure to fall. And a great deal of the reason why that's being cited is the pride they had in themselves. And that's something we still need to hear as a warning today, beloved. For we still see pride throughout the world. But we need to be on guard of pride as a people and pride in ourselves as well. Now, when we look throughout the world, we still see the way that there is pride to be found. How often there can be a sense of national pride in an unhealthy way. Not in terms of being a good citizen or loving and serving the country to which you belong, but an arrogant pride. The idea that we have such power and prominence in a great nation that it can't be touched. The kind of pride that led to the errors of World War II. For certainly any citizen of any country to which they belong, there is a call to be on guard of this kind of pride. Pride in their own power. And so certainly it should be a warning to us as Christians in the country we live in to not pursue the ways of worldly pride, but to remember who we really belong to, what nation, what kingdom we are really a part of above all else. For if we follow that way of worldly pride, we too can have a pride as a people. I say this to highlight what I mentioned in the first point when I spoke of how Edom should have known better. Don't we still see this problem today, where those who should have known better are pursuing pride? Whether it be the Church of Rome pursuing prideful power, or the model of a megachurch seeking pride in its numbers and prominence, or even in the cyber world, the new developments we find today where a pastor's goal is not to seek and save the lost or proclaim the truth of Christ and Him crucified, but to get the most hits, to have the most followers. These are different forms of pride on display by those who should know better, like the line of Edom. And beloved, we also need to be on guard against having pride in ourselves. Because as Christians who come together as a body of believers, we have to realize that pride is always something toxic. I remember once hearing a great quote from James Boyce on this point, when he said, "For some reason we could say of someone in the church, you know he's a good man, but he's proud. But what if I said he's a good man, but he's a thief? He's a good man, but he's a murderer. He's a good man, but he's an adulterer. Why should we be shocked by all the later statements, but we aren't shocked by the first one? He's a good man, but he's proud." There is nothing light in the concept of pride, beloved. For it ultimately is something that trusts in ourself and is looking not to the Lord. And that's why as Christians we are called to hear the words that are repeated all throughout from James 4 and 1 Peter 2, citing Proverbs 3. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And as we hear all these warnings against the follies of Edom, pursuing power and pride, may we remember that the good news that we have received in Jesus Christ, that we are called to have total dependence and humility as those who are not our own but belong to Him. For then we know our hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. For if we do not know our Savior, then the only option ahead is a penalty that we hear announced right from the start of this prophet. He goes into more detail as the book goes on, but right in the opening four verses, we consider a penalty being announced. And that's our third and final point this Lord's Day to consider. And this morning, the point should be very brief because it's really something we'll see unpacked in the passages ahead, and indeed throughout the rest of the book. But I wanted to call out already in these opening four verses, you can't miss the point. The prophet is telling the people of Edom what they have in store. For a call of attack is given right from the start of this book, and a surety of defeat right in verse 4. There's a call for attack in the opening words, "Rise up, let us rise against her for battle." And throughout the rest of the book, we'll see just what an enormous attack this will be, that how the power of the Lord will defeat His enemy. It's the opening message of the prophet's word, so it really can't be missed that this is the main message that the prophet wanted to deliver to these people who are in the ways of folly. And just as it's a call for an attack, there's also the very surety of defeat at the end of verse 4. "From there I will bring you down," declares the Lord. What a statement that can't be missed. "From there I will bring you down," declares the Lord. After revisiting their presumed greatness at the opening of verse 4, He makes clear that you may think your eagle soaring with nests above the stars, but God is still higher, and He will bring them down. This image of what is so aloft as eagles and stars ultimately is showing us once more how great our God is. The image of judgment, of all things, made me think of Romans 8, verse 39 in a new light. Because when we hear that verse, it's such a beautiful statement to be reminded that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here Obadiah is showing us what is inseparable for those who are not in Christ Jesus our Lord. here in the words of Obadiah, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord, could be asserting the opposite point. How neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the wrath of God, who are not in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a penalty being announced, that judgment is certain for any enemies of our Lord God. And so may these opening words from the prophet be a call to any who stand against our God to hear what they have in store. May it be taken as a call to repent and believe in the only way of salvation, Jesus Christ our Lord. For as we move on in the book, we'll see Obadiah makes the very same point. He not only comes with words of severe judgment, but in the end he declares there is a Mount Zion where there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. Though the wrath of a just God is confirmed throughout the book, how beautiful it is for us, how wonderful it makes the deliverance we've received in Jesus Christ our Lord, to know that we can give thanks to Him, that we are not the people of Edom, but we belong to Mount Zion. And it gives us all the more desire to go forth fighting in the battle, knowing that the war has been won, that we belong to this triumphant Mount Zion and can go forward not depending on our own power and pride, but in humility and weakness, looking to our powerful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Amen. Let's pray together. We bless You from Your house, O Lord God, for You have made Your light to shine upon us. You are our God, and we give thanks to You. You are our God, so we will extol You. We give thanks to You, Lord, for You are good, and Your word is good, and Your steadfast love endures forever. So bless us as Your people, we pray. For we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen.